I think all understand that in Hebrews, there are a lot of things that are mentioned as better. And this was a sermon I had rolling around in my head. And then Brother David talked about two mountains at the close of his meeting there. And so as I began to put this together, there are a lot of thoughts that are just important to us and encouraging to us. When you consider really how blessed we are to live under the new law, to be living in the time that we live. We are not to remember the Sabbath. If we were to remember the Sabbath, we would have, yesterday, we would have done no work. We couldn't have built a fire. In Jesus's time, in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, it's mentioned that there was a Sabbath day journey, and that was about 2,000 paces, which is less than a mile. So by that time, they had limited the amount of travel that you could make in on any given day. There's a lot of, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where we see Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath and them trying to trip him up on the Sabbath and things of that nature. Well, we don't offer animal sacrifices today. We do not offer sin offerings and grain offerings and burnt offerings. The old law was something that the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor were able to bear?" So we are to be thankful that we live in the time that we do. We live under the law of Christ and not the law of Moses. It's a blessing that I think we'll see as we go through the book of Hebrews and look at the number of better things that he mentions. Also, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So the old law was considered a yoke where you were still bound, tedious, burdensome, but not only that, as we'll note, that it was lacking and that it could not take sins away. And so it is a law that served its purpose, but the Hebrew writer picks up on this truth that we live in a much better time, and that the Israelites were under the old covenant, and so the Hebrew writer talks about the better things that are found under the new. For example, let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Let's just look at the very start of the book and just make a quick observation here. It says in verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." So there's a few things that I've put up here that kind of highlight some of the thoughts that are found. Now, the word "better" is found in the text or in the letter of Hebrews some 13 times in the New King James Version. But there is, like this passage, where while it might not use the word "better," the whole idea is there. The fact that Jesus is the one that purged our sins and that he is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's much better than the angels, which is a point that he goes on to talk about even in chapter 2. And he's obtained a more excellent name, an excellent name. And so, again, that's that idea that something is greater or much better than before. And so the book actually begins with Jesus being exalted, being raised up as the Son of God above the angels. And he's exalted, and we're told it's because in this text he is the express image of God, because he is God. Jesus is God. And so there is a start of the book that shows us that things are much better and much different under the reign of the Messiah. And so there's a number of points that the Hebrew writer is going to make by using the word "better." And again, it's going to be in this time where the Messiah reigns, in the days of the Messiah, which we live in, and under his covenant. And we'll talk more about the covenant in just a moment. So the point the Hebrew writer makes are there to encourage us. So the lesson is intended, once again, by the thoughts that we are going to think about, to encourage us, build us up, and to cause a great happiness within our lives. We were talking about in our Bible class about being happy and having endurance and following after the example of Paul through all the things that he went through. How did he keep a happiness about him? Well, this letter and the things that we're going to look at are intended to do that. And the other thing that you'll see right away is, as often is the case in the scriptures, these are so intertwined. I mean, they just, when you're talking about one, if you're anything like me, you're going to be thinking about, well, that's kind of what we were talking about just a moment ago under this point. And you'll also see where we're using a lot of the same verses, or we're using the same text, we're just going to have to skip a couple of verses. So let's go through these things that are better things. The first thing that we're going to start off with is there is a better priesthood. Now, we spent some time a while back now. We talked about how Jesus is our high priest today. We're not going to focus so much on that, but just the fact that we live under a better priesthood. So have your Bible ready. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews. We're going to flip around from chapter to chapter at times, but in Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 11, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law of Moses, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron?" And so under the Levitical priesthood of Aaron, that's when Israel received the covenant. They received the old law. And so this Levitical priesthood, however, did not provide perfection, as the text tells us. It wasn't a perfect priesthood. But we're also told why. And there's several reasons as to why that are stated in the book of Hebrews here. Jump down to verse 27. We're in Hebrews 7. Jump down to verse 27. "Who does not need daily," well, 26, "for such a high priest, Jesus, was fitting for us, who in holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests." Now you're talking about Aaron and his sons, the Levitical priesthood. He says, "those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself." So the high priest had to offer, under the old law, they had to offer up a sacrifice for their own sins. Because Aaron wasn't perfect, nor were his sons perfect. They were appointed to the office. None of them were perfect, which in our text there, that's what the point is about Jesus. But we're just looking at it from the standpoint of why is it that we are under a better priesthood, under Jesus's priesthood, than the Levitical? Well, the first thing that we would see there is because those high priests were not perfect. They had sin. They had to offer a sacrifice for their sins. Look at verse 23 right here in the same chapter. Another point is, "and they were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing." Now his point here is they died. So under the old law, that priesthood was not perfect because these priests, specifically the high priest, Aaron doesn't live today, nor his sons. These high priests were subject to death. And each one of them died. But Jesus, what makes it better? Well, he is perfect. Look at verse 28 right here. "For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses." There's the same point. "But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been made perfected, who has been perfected forever." And again, that ties to that thought above. They were not perfect, but Jesus himself was perfect. The high priest had weaknesses, not only spiritual weaknesses, but the weakness of the flesh. They died. But Jesus the Son, Jesus the Christ, was appointed high priest because he was perfected forever. So we know that Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, just flip back, we use this passage to talk about Jesus' priesthood. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You see, Jesus was perfect. He didn't have any sin. So that makes his priesthood much better than the Levitical priesthood. Chapter 7, flip back and look at verse 26 again. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens." He is eternal, and so his priesthood continues. Verse 24, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." So what was it about the Levitical priesthood? Well, it changed. The priest died, the high priest died, there was a constant changing. Not so with Jesus. He's perfect, he's eternal, he's separate from sinners. So we're off to a good start when we start thinking about the lesson, and that is that we're blessed to live in this time today under the Messiah's reign because it's a much better priesthood. He's the high priest of the better priesthood. And you and I are priests in that priesthood. And that's very strange to most people around. If you were to say, "Well, I'm a priest," because that's kind of like, well, that belongs to certain religious bodies and organizations. But the scriptures talk about us being priests in the Messiah's royal priesthood. And priests were separated. Priests were supposed to be holy. So we live in this time where we're under a much better priesthood. But I want to spend a few minutes talking about this idea of we're under a better covenant. A better covenant. A covenant is God's divine ordinances by which man must abide. So when we think about a covenant, I was in my notes as I was typing these things out and thinking about these things. We often think about two parties entering into a contract. In other words, we say, okay, this person says, I'm obligated to do this and you're obligated to do that. What's very interesting about the covenants that you enter in with God is being sovereign God, he's the one that's established the divine ordinances and rule. And so I enter into that covenant, but it's not like I'm negotiating. It's where I'm saying, well, I want you to take that line out because I'd like to do that. No, God establishes by his divine will, his ordinances, by which man must abide. And because he is God, it allows him to set the terms of the contract between the two parties. Now, we know God doesn't lie, and God's not going to break his part. So there's never this part that God's not going to fulfill his obligation. It always falls upon man who violates the covenant. But I want to talk for just a moment about the covenant that God made with Israel. Remember, that's what we call it. They call it the Old Covenant or the Old Law or the Old Testament. God made a covenant with Israel. And in the Hebrew, what that meant was, and you see this when Abraham entered into a covenant with God, it means to cut. And so basically it's you cut something in half and then you pass between the two. That's literally what the Hebrew word means. And you'll see where Abraham did that. He cut the animal and he walked in between that. But this idea of a covenant with Israel, that was going to be replaced with a new covenant. And that is a covenant in chapter 7 and verse 22 of Hebrews, he says, is a better covenant. Look at this. "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." And so there's the old covenant, and there is this new covenant, and we live under the better covenant. And that's very important to us because of the things that we'll talk about. Now, it says Jesus is the surety of the better covenant. You know, this is the only time that this Greek word is used here for the word surety, that's translated surety. It's only found in this one verse. And what it means is, and it's powerful, it's a very powerful word, because it means that Jesus has pledged upon his name and his own influence that the new covenant is a better one. Jesus has, sometimes we say, placed his reputation, but it's more than that. Jesus is the one that's responsible for the covenant between God and man, and it being a better one. Well, why is that? Or how is that? How is he the surety? How is he the pledge upon which this covenant stands? Well, in a moment, we'll tie the promises associated with the covenant. We'll talk about the better promises in just a moment. But Jesus shed his blood for the new covenant. And I want us to go look once again at Luke chapter 22. So hold your place there in Hebrews. But let's go over to Luke 22. When Jesus was talking about the remembrance of his body and his blood. This is an important point. It is one that I find myself thinking about more often and trying to understand. Because it's more than just Jesus shed his blood and we remember his blood. In verse Luke 22, in verse 20, it says, "Likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" An important part of us understanding what Jesus is saying is we live under a new covenant. Jesus shed his blood, the surety of a better covenant, so that his covenant would go into existence. He shed his blood to establish its power when this new covenant was placed into force. Now, what I mean by that is, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 8, so come back to Hebrews. So hopefully you're understanding what I'm saying. So it is the New Testament in his blood. When Jesus died, a new covenant between God and man is available to man. You have to enter into that covenant agreement. That's what you do when you obey the gospel. It's for all, yes, but it is a new covenant. And Jesus' blood is the surety of that better covenant. And so when we surround the table, we need to think about this new covenant. So let's talk more about that. And not just around the table, but understanding the fact that we live under a better covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. "But now he has obtained," Jesus, "a more excellent ministry, as much as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." We'll come back to the better promises. "For if that first covenant," so there's a first covenant and a second covenant, "that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them," the Israelites didn't keep the covenant. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And what he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So Israel broke God's divine ordinances. That's what the law of Moses, God made a covenant with them. He says, here's what is required of you. They said, that's what we'll do. You remember the blessings and the cursings. They say, we'll enter that covenant. They break that covenant. And God says there's a new one coming. And it's going to come in the days of the Messiah. And that covenant will replace the first covenant. That's why it's called the second versus the first, or the new versus the old. And all who believe in his son and will be obedient to him enter into that covenant. Now, God has written the terms of that covenant, not man. Did you have anything that you wrote about this covenant? No, God said, here's the covenant. And when we washed our sins away in the blood of the Lamb, we enter into that covenant relationship. It's different than the first. But notice in verse 6, we have another better here we won't really talk about, but we have a better mediator. Verse 6 said, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch he is also mediator of a better covenant. We have a mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus the Christ. So we'll throw that up there. But now look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. Hebrews 9, 13. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for that the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. All right, so understand the point here. This is the cup, the New Testament in my blood. There's a new covenant. How is that, and when does that go into force? Well, when the one who wrote the law, the testament, the covenant, dies. Now notice what he says. A testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So when Jesus died, that went into effect. This new covenant. Well, what is the new covenant? Well, the importance of that is, of course, that we have our sins and iniquities remembered no more. And that we can have this relationship with God, established upon better promises. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, he says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. What are those better promises? Oh, there was promises under the old law, but we've got better promises. And we are blessed to live in this time where the covenant has been established upon better promises. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. When he's talking about all these Bible characters and stories that we know, and by faith, Noah built an ark, or Abraham offered up his son Isaac, or Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. In chapter 11 and verse 13, then all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their Father, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, the new covenant talks about the better eternal home of glory. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because he's prepared for them a city. You know, that promise, those promises that we have in the New Testament that reveal and teach us about our eternal home, the things that Jesus said as he talked about following him in eternity. We have those promises. And even in the Old Testament, they understood that there's these promises far off. In fact, I think of in Hebrews chapter 4, he talks about how Joshua led them to Canaan, a place of rest, the promised land. But he says, no, that wasn't it. There remains a rest. No, there's an eternal rest That was one thing. This is even better. Even though the word better is not there, we understand that this covenant is based upon better promises. Now, the Galatians chapter 3 goes back to the promise that God made with Abraham. So you turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and be looking about verse 15. And I'm going to jump back here to Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to read verse 18. I'm sorry, 22. I'm in Genesis 22. Let me get the right place. 22:18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. God said to Abraham, your seed. Now, when you come over to Galatians, are we talking about, all of his descendants? Well, yes, all of the descendants will be blessed. But Paul makes this point to the churches of Galatia when he says in verse 15, but if you, Galatians 3, verse 15, he says this. He says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promises of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So this seed promise that we see here in Galatians chapter 3 is the promise that God made to Abraham. And that promise is for all people, all nations. The gospel is for all, but it came through Jesus Christ. And we live under the time of the Messiah's reign. So we have these better promises, these promises of eternal life. And there is a better sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 talks about how Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But what did Cain do? Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. But it wasn't Abel's blood. Abel's blood did not atone, nor did any animal sacrifices atone for sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. When we look at, again, what the Hebrew writer has to say here, Hebrews 9 and verse 23, here he says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things of heaven should be purified with these sayings, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Better sacrifices than these. Hebrews 9 and verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. This is talking about Jesus. But now once at the end of all ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, the animal sacrifices, the blood of Abel, no man, none of them could save. We live under the better sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Better sacrifices, he says, and of course we think about Dale in his prayer has been referenced a few times, very good prayer, because you talked about when we worship in song. The scriptures talk about that worship being the fruit of our lips. And so again, we're talking about my body being a living sacrifice. And so we have better sacrifices than that under the old covenant. And then finally, we have a better hope. All of these better things, we have a better priesthood, a better covenant, a better promises. All that culminates to a better hope, a hope that the Hebrew writer says is an anchor for our soul in the storms of life. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. This is the passage that Craig read for us there in verse 18 and 19. And as you look at that, he says, bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And at the start, I mentioned how closely tied all of these are, and hopefully you've seen that as we've gone through, that you're, when you're talking about one, you're tying it to another in your thoughts. We see again how the first law was weak. It was not profitable. The law made nothing perfect, but a better hope is introduced. And it's introduced in the prophecies of the Old Testament when it talks about the coming of the Messiah. Then the Messiah comes, and we have all these promises that push us even further towards the hope of eternal life. A better hope that allows one who believes in the Son. And here's where David, he said this a number of times during the gospel meeting. This better hope allows us who believe in Christ to have a close relationship with God, which is what he's done all along. It was for him to dwell among his people. He talked about the tabernacle and the temple, about how, you know, God is wanting to have this relationship with man. And you see it again in this better hope that if we will believe in the Son of God, he says there in our text of chapter 7 and in verse 19, through which we draw near to God. A better hope to draw near to God. That's exactly what the new covenant does. Because of Christ, because of his blood, because of his mediation, we can draw ourselves close to God in a way that it's what Jeremiah was talking about when the Hebrew writer quoted him from Jeremiah 31, writing it on our hearts. That's what was so absent in the keeping of the old law. It was just, they just did it. And then they got loathsome to him and they hated doing it. Not so with the new. We worship from the heart. We have a better hope that helps us draw near to God, that one day we might be with him throughout all eternity. Ultimately, a heavenly home where the faithful spend all eternity in the presence of God in a prepared place for a prepared people. I'm sure we just touched the hem of all the thoughts that the Hebrew writer has there, but hopefully that has been something that will build you up. You can recognize how blessed we are to live in the time that we live, the time that the Hebrew writer says that those of old wanted to see and to look into, and the angels desired to see it. And here we live in it, and let it not be vain in our life. I think that helps us also understand when Paul says in our study of 2 Corinthians 2, don't let that grace be vain in your life. We've got all of these wonderful things. Don't let it be lost in our lives. Just how good God is to have prepared a place for a prepared people. Well, you might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. You have an opportunity under, you didn't have to be born an Israelite. You have an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to surrender your will and your life over to the Savior. He died for your sins. He shed his precious blood, established a new covenant, and that new covenant is one where your sins and your iniquities will be remembered no more. If you'll come forward to confess your belief in Christ and be buried in baptism, you can have your sins washed away. If you're a child of God and something's amiss, maybe the grace of God is vain, this is becoming something that is, you're waning in, or you need to confess sin, or need encouragement, whatever the case may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.